Awesome. I'm Jordan. I lost 100 pounds. Just in case you were wondering. Well, it's my name's Danny. It's a pleasure to be here. It's just a privilege to be here teaching the Word of God. I graduated Bible college here. I got married. I got engaged right here. And so it's just good to think about everything God's done in my life. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? You know, just but God's good. He's gracious. And I mean, anyone that steps foot here is here by the grace of God. And so I'm just privileged to be here tonight with you guys. I just want to thank you ahead of time for your graciousness. I'm going to fumble and make up words, maybe. I don't know. But all in the Lord's will. So please, if you would follow me, we're going to be studying Joshua chapter 8. I don't know how Jordan gets through so many chapters at once. I'm going to just warn you, I'm slow. But we'll get through it. So if you would just open your Bibles to chapter 8 of Joshua, and if you need a Bible, I'm sure there'll be somebody with Bibles to hand them out to you. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, for what you've done for us. And as we go through the book of Joshua, Lord, I just pray that you would give us insight, that you would lead us by your Spirit, and teach us new things, Lord, that we would take with us, Lord, and hold dear to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been a couple weeks, so I want to do a quick review of Joshua chapter 7, and I'll try to be quick, but there's just a lot of information that ties into Joshua chapter 8. So for one thing, you guys remember the story of the defeat of Ai. I'm going to say Ai. I really don't know how it's pronounced, but we'll just go with Ai. Ai was about 15 miles from Jericho, and Joshua was moving towards Ai. It was the next encampment that they were going to defeat. It was a fortress, and it's we'll get more in detail about what that meant. But they experienced defeat. One of the things that happened was chapter 7 begins with the sin of Israel. Israel committed a sin. We know it was one man, but there's information that is given to us that the sin of one man affects many. And it's no news to us. We know that Adam sinned, and his sin, one man's sin, caused the whole world to sin, right? For all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so this was just an illustration, and this was an interesting engineered defeat. And this man's sin was minimized. God had told them, given them instructions, when you go to Jericho, don't take the plunder. The plunder's mine. And one man thought, well, no one's going to notice. No one's going to care. This is just me, right? And what you ended up with was it wasn't just him. It was him and family members. And it would seem that he had family involved in the act, because the sins of the father shouldn't affect the children, as we read in Deuteronomy. But he involved more family members. They kept it hidden. And, I mean, three things he took. Silver, right? It was, in our modern day, probably $2,200 worth of silver, $38,000 worth of gold, and a bathrobe. And that must have been a really nice bathrobe. And, that's what he took. And these were treasures that were supposed to be kept for God's temple. It was for the use of God. And we understand that God today has given us certain things that are only to be used for him and for his glory. Marriage is one of them. And we see how that's been attacked, right? Sexuality, to be kept within the boundaries of marriage as God has established it. And yet that's being challenged at every corner. And so this man, he had an idol. There was an idol in his heart, and the treasures were for that idol. He had replaced God for something else, and it ended up costing him a lot. And so it's similar. I don't know if you guys recall what the specific things, like I had mentioned, silver, gold, and the robe was from, if you guys remember, Babylon. And it's interesting, I'm just going to make a quick note, but Nebuchadnezzar made the same mistake when he took over in Daniel chapter 1. He took over Israel, and he took the gold and silver from the temple and brought it into his temple. It's the same imagery. And so maybe this is a little bit of a foreshadow, I'm not sure, but the elements are very similar. Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. That's why the consequences were so severe. The relationship God had with Israel was such that if they are faithful, God is faithful. And so God meant what he said. When he says something, he's serious. The challenge here was, will I take what he says serious, right? There was a joke, I was watching a comedian on a dry bar, and for those of you who don't know what that is, it's just clean comedy. But he opened up by asking, with a raise of hands, has anybody else gotten divorced only to find out that all you needed was a sandwich? if you didn't get it, has anybody gotten divorced only to find out all you really needed was a sandwich? And the idea is there are signs early on that if we pay attention to and heed, we can avoid big problems up ahead, right? And so and of course that was just, you know, his opening line, but it's relevant here, right? The application is similar, right? Achan must have heard from the Lord. He must have had conviction in his heart when he was about to take it. There were signs, he had the word of the Lord, right? And he didn't listen to those signs. And he found himself facing judgment. And we understand that the Joshua that was with him, all he could do, all that Joshua could do was complete the judgment that God had commanded, was fulfill that judgment, and it was to kill him and those involved and all the things that he had taken. And so that tells us, where's Jesus today, right? How is Jesus applicable here? Well, we have a much better Joshua, right? Joshua is just the Hebrew name. Jesus is his Greek name. And so we have a better Joshua, right? He takes our place. He forgives our sins, takes our sins upon himself, right? A much better Joshua we have. And so we thank God for that. We read, I already said this, we read in Romans that Adam sinned and all of us are born under sin. There was a couple of things, I think that's enough for the overview. But now what happened is Joshua is on his face. He's defeated, right? He's 80-something years old at this time, and he led Israel into a battle. They saw the enemy with their eyes, and they thought, they're not that many. We just defeated Jericho. Jericho was a piece of property around 8-9 acres big. Ai was smaller. They thought, we don't need to send all the men, right? Again, another indicator that they didn't take this battle serious. And what ended up happening, the men of Ai defeated them all the way to this town. I can't even remember the name of the town, but it's going to be, it doesn't matter. It's in chapter 7. We're focused on chapter 8. But again, just another indicator that they didn't take the battle serious. And so 36 men died. And who's responsible? Joshua's responsible. He's going to forever remember this moment. And he lost men. And this is the first time and the only time we'll read in the book of Joshua that there were casualties with the army of Israel. Joshua will learn from this, as we'll read. But he's on his face. He's feeling defeated here. He was the disciple of Moses. And he was with him and through the temple. He was with him through the journey in the wilderness. I mean, he was there. He was the right-hand man. And here he is before Israel, and he has failed God, and he's on his face. And we'll start with verse 1 in chapter 8. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. It's interesting. Chapter 8, opening up. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Isn't that comforting? That after a great defeat, after a great failure, God is there. He meets Joshua where he's at, and he encourages him. Joshua, do not be afraid. And if you're wondering, this phrase has been used many times to encourage many different people throughout in history, but in Scripture. And I did a quick search, but this do not be afraid mentioned 365 times. And 365 times in the Bible. Now you can go count. But that's awesome. The kind of God we serve. One, do not be afraid or dismayed for every day of the year. Isn't God good? And it says, take all the people. Right? We know each one of us has a battle. Each one of us has experienced defeat at one point. And here, God is telling Joshua, take all the people of battle. Use every resource you have to fight your enemy. To fight that battle that we all have. We all have different battles that we're going through or have come out of or are going into. And God is saying, take it so serious that you use every resource available to gain victory. And he says, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. This is different than chapter 7. In chapter 7, they saw and they basically did a quick evaluation of their military and they thought, you know what? We don't need everyone. God is saying, and they didn't heed God's command. They didn't heed his word. They didn't seek God. They went into a battle in their own strength. And here, God is giving the orders. He's giving the commands. He's giving the encouragement. And we'll read ahead, verse 2. It says, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. God here is telling Joshua, you're going to fight this battle different. You're going to use a different strategy. It's interesting because often we find ourselves in a circle of defeated events in our lives, of failures. We keep repeating the same failure over and over again. What are we doing different? Why is it that we're being defeated every time, right? We're not changing the strategy. Maybe we're not taking it serious. God here is telling Joshua, you need to change your strategy. And you have my word, you have my promise, right? We take it serious with his word. God has given us his word to study, to understand the tactics of the enemy, and to have it for encouragement. He'll say here in verse 3, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. And sent them away by night. 30,000, that's 10 times more than they sent originally. 10 times more, right? It says verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city, Joshua speaking. Do not go very far. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me, will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as the first, that we shall flee from them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Satan has not very many strategies when he wants to come attack us. He has the same strategy, and this is a good imagery of that. They're gonna, you know, when we enter certain battles with the enemy, the strategy doesn't change for him very much. And so God here is kind of giving him insight, and Joshua, God gives him a strategy, but he lets Joshua implement it. He gives him the freedom to implement it how he sees fit. And so Joshua is encouraging the men, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it, right? And this is what the Lord has said. We'll read in verse 7, says, then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. That was verse 8. And so all this is saying for us is that we need complete obedience from the Lord. You are to decimate Ai. You are to completely destroy it. Don't leave any remnant. And so oftentimes we have our struggles and we don't take them as serious. We let them linger, right? We allow certain things to still take hold in our lives when we know that we should deal with them completely, severing them from our lives. And you leave something just a little bit and it'll take root, and in time it'll grow. And then it could cause more havoc than you ever imagined. You find yourself in a situation only to say, how did I end up here, right? And finally, Joshua's at God's command, taking his word serious, and he's commanding all of his army, you are to take it serious. This is our battle. And it's a good illustration that, you know, as Christians, we're to encourage one another. We're to be each other's advocates. If we see a brother or sister struggling, we're to be there, giving them the word, giving them an encouragement, anything we could do, right, that God would lead us to do. And it's been a privilege for me walking here at the church for, maybe 12 years, and walking alongside men that have made mistakes like me, right? And to be able to walk alongside them and encourage them and let them know God loves you. And it's been such a blessing to see God restore men, right? Who am I that God would use me? But he does, right? And God can use you. This victory that God is giving Israel is not because they're good. He's using them merely as an instrument to bring his plan to fruition. They have done nothing to deserve any of this. And so the defeat of Ai can't be contributed to Israel. This is something that God is doing. Jericho, if you remember the first verses, God says, just as in Jericho. Well, who defeated Jericho? It was God. It wasn't Israel. They wanted to defeat Ai, and they failed. Well, God is now giving them victory. And Joshua is going to learn this. I don't win in my abilities. I don't win because I'm smart, because I strategize well, because I plan well. That's all good. But that's not why I get victory. I get victory because I do it when God says so, at his word. And so Joshua is learning a great thing, but he's also understanding a little bit more of God's nature, of his character, who he is. God isn't here destroying Joshua for his failure, rubbing it in his face. He's there encouraging him. Joshua, what are you doing on your face? Get up. Go. Right? There's a time to linger, and there's a time to understand what we've done, to meditate on our failure. But that should be a short time. We should surrender that to the Lord and trust that he will take care of it, and then get up and move forward. Oftentimes the world wants us to dwell on our failures, right? We make a mistake with a friend, or we make a mistake with a relative, or at work, or whatever mistake you want to fill in the blank with. And God is there. God is saying, don't dwell on it. The world is saying, no, this is how you should feel. If you really care, you should worry about it, right? And how often have we wasted time worrying about things we can't change? Whether we were born in situations that we didn't call for, right? Into families. I mean, no one picked their family. We were all born into a family, right? And that comes with certain, you know, blessings and cursings, right? As we'll read. But in all of that, God is using the failure of Ai to bring victory. And so oftentimes we're so afraid to fail, when sometimes Victory is at the back door of failure, right? God is showing Joshua, I'm giving you victory, but I've allowed you to fail so that you could see that you weren't depending on me, you were depending on yourself. And so Joshua, this is a big eye-opening statement for him, but he's quick to implement it. He woke up early, right? Instant obedience. How often we hear from the Lord, we know what God is wanting us to do, and we wait to do it, right? God is saying, hey, you shouldn't do this. Bringing conviction, right? And we hold on to it, we resist it. Achan resisted. He resisted all the way to the end. God gave him plenty of time to repent, right? He said, Joshua, the next day, you're going to separate your tribes into families, into men, and you're going to bring me the one. He had all that time to think about and say, you know what, Lord? Hey, here I am. I've sinned. And so now we read, and this is getting into a little bit of this is a tough book, first of all, to read when we don't understand God's character, because we're talking about destruction of people, right? How do I deal with that? How do I deal with a God who's supposed to be a loving God, and yet he's commanding his people to utterly destroy and wipe people out? And I love that God doesn't hide and keep anything from us, because the assumption oftentimes with people that struggle with verses and chapters like these is that God is just wrathful. He is just out for blood. No warning, no nothing, just wiping people out. But if we take what God is saying here and we read all of Scripture, we understand that 450 years ago, he had considered destroying them and said to Abraham, the sin of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. He had been dealing with this group of people for over 400 years. I mean, we know what it's like to deal with God, or when God deals with us. We know what it's like when God is telling us, don't do this, don't stop doing this. Suddenly things happen. We don't know exactly the details about how exactly God dealt with them, but we can rest assured that he had been trying them. Even Rahab in Jericho told the spies that the people of the land were terrified. This was no news to them. But instead of yielding to the Lord, instead of saying, Lord, we repent of our ways, what they did was resist and resist and resist. I had a lady come up to me and ask me a Sunday ago. I was teaching on this same subject, and she couldn't understand why God would kill all these people. You know, and so I bring this up because it's such an important topic that we should at least consider the rationality behind it, that God isn't after blood. What he's doing is cleansing the land. This isn't a massacre. This is anticipated. There was warning, ample time, and the people resisted. It was their sin that provoked God's wrath to come upon them. And what we'll see is, as we read ahead, I don't want to waste too much time. I know I only have a short amount of time. I don't know how Jordan does like three chapters. All right, so it says, verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the holy place, right? And so they stayed between the holy place and their enemy. It says, on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Here's another indicator for victory. If Israel is to obtain victory, right, they need to be close to their leader. The same is true for us. If we have battles, the key to victory in our lives is to draw close to Jesus. Here we see Joshua's heart to be among the people. And it's God's same heart. Jesus is here tonight. He's among us. He's with you when you go home. If we have struggles, draw close to him. That's another key for victory, It says Joshua lodged that night among the people. They needed to feel their leader close to them. This was a battle that they had already lost, and they needed someone to walk with them through it. Maybe you know of someone that's doing that needs that help, that needs that assistance. They're struggling, and they just need someone to walk things through with them, right? Joshua was there. Jesus is there for us. Maybe we can be Jesus' hands and feet to someone around us. It says, verse 10, then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and sent them in, ambushed between Bethel and Ai, in the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people, and notice that's a key word, he and all his people, right? It says, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And again, we see that word, all the people in Ai. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Another way we can read this is just to understand that the people of Joshua were gathered behind the city, right, west of the city. He had a group go ahead of them just to draw the enemy out so that when they were all, when the city was completely empty, the men in ambush would come in, light the city on fire, and then they would together take over the enemy. And it's interesting because it says that all the men, what we'll read in a minute is that there were a few women. This was a fortress. This was a military fortress. This was entering the land of Canaan. You had Jericho and you had Ai. They were fortresses. The majority of these fortresses had men. And the women that we read about, or mainly just one, Rahab, was a harlot. We don't read about him in the next verses coming up that he killed children. But these men obviously were wicked. The practices they committed were wicked, killing children, sexual immorality of crazy proportions. And they're going to be utterly destroyed. The imagery we get here is, in order to deal with sin, in order to get victory, we have to draw our sin out. We have to draw our enemy out into the open, right? This is a good picture of confession. This is a good picture of us just bringing our problems before the Lord, our weaknesses, our failures, and saying, Lord, here they are. Deal with them. Liberate me. Give me victory over them, right? And that's exactly what we see here. They drew with strategy the enemy out, right? And they put it in the light. And so we'll continue reading. What verse did we end up with? We're on 18. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out his spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set it on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword, so that it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. What a defeat, what a victory for Israel. It was a complete victory. It was a slaughter, but it was a complete victory for Israel. This is what God wanted them to do. Take their enemy out completely. Not leave some of them, not a few. Complete defeat. And had Achan just waited a few days, call him Achan Bacon, right? Because they set him on fire. But had he waited a few days, he would have had not only his life, right? But he would have had as much as he could have gathered. That's if he would have just waited on the Lord. And sometimes we think, Lord, God, you're holding back, right? You're holding out on me. God, if you really love me, you would let me have this, right? I'm so glad that God had so many things I asked for in my prayers when I was younger. I'm so glad I didn't get them, right? That crazy girlfriend. Yeah, I'm such an idiot, right? And you think about it in hindsight, and you're like, God, thank you for not answering that prayer. You know? I mean, my wife, she's my favorite wife, right? I love my wife. I mean, I'm just the most blessed man in the world. You know, she loves the Lord. And she's always encouraging me. She's always reminding me what I'm saying wrong. But I love it, right? She's just a blessing. God has blessings for us. He's not holding back. He's keeping us from, right? And here we learn another strategy, that Christianity is not a defensive strategy. Christianity is played in the field offensively. We have to take action. My boxing coach would often tell me, Danny, when you get behind the ropes, start punching. He's like, your best defense is offense. And that's so true in Christianity. When we take things serious, we start playing the game offensively. We start taking action ahead of time. We start asking God, what do you think about this? Right? So often my prayers have changed from, God, would you bless this, to God, what do you want for me? Joshua's learning that. It's an incredible victory for him. It's an incredible learning experience for the people of Israel to trust and lean on the Lord, to go forward and fight in at his word. You'll forgive me, but what verses are we in? I keep forgetting. 30. Thank you so much. I'm just a horrible... It says, now Joshua... Okay, yes, verse 30. Notice this. So they win this victory. And how often when we win a victory. We're on a mountaintop experience. We want to go to the next mountaintop experience, right? We want to go from one victory to the next, right? God, that's what they did at Jericho. They wanted to do the same thing at AI, right? Go from one victory to the next. But instead, they've learned something, that just because I have victory today doesn't mean now I can have victory tomorrow apart from God. I'm right back at square one, as dependent on God for the next victory as I was on the first one. I will never grow to a place where I no longer need God, where I'm independent of God for the next battle. And so God is engineering these battles so that Israel grows in dependency on him. How oftentimes we grow in independence. Vacation comes and we set the Bible down. That's my temptation, especially when I'm working. I work too much, right? I mean, I am sick of working side jobs. but I come home and I say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Because I know part of the reason I enjoy teaching is because it helps me stay in the Word, right? I know myself. I know my weaknesses. I know my temptations. And so any opportunity I get, I take it because it keeps me in the Word. I'm teaching up here, but I'm sitting right there. This is speaking to me, and I like it. I love that the Lord is still bringing conviction, that the Lord is still bringing me His Word, His Spirit, and He's growing me and He's teaching me. And so Joshua, verse 30 says, now Joshua built an altar. This is another 20 to 25 mile walk, right? In the book of Deuteronomy 27, 28, Moses tells Joshua, hey, when you get to the promised land, build an altar in the mountain of Ebal. And so here, Joshua is being obedient to Moses' command. You would think that after a victory, you would go on and continue fighting. But no, Joshua builds an altar. This is complete ludicrous for anyone in that studies military strategy. To completely put your people to an open field where they're exposed to the enemy's attacks. And Joshua here builds, it takes time to build an altar. And yet he does. And it says here, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. The children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. God didn't want anyone taking credit for this altar, for this victory. He didn't even want their fingerprints on it. Whole stones. It says, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Now that took time, right? I believe it was the commandments concerning the blessings and cursings. Other people believe that it was the entire five books, right, the book from Genesis to Numbers, Deuteronomy. I don't think that's the case. It says that the law of Moses, which he had written. So I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not sure. I'll leave that to your interpretation. But I believe that he at least wrote the laws concerning at least the blessings and cursings. It says, then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests of the Levites who bore the ark and the covenant of the Lord, the strangers as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were on the front, in front of Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, and half of them were on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. The idea is Joshua is in the valley, and half of Israel's on one side, on Ebal, the mountain of cursings, and the other half of the people are on Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessings. And as Joshua is reading the law, the blessings and cursings, the people on Ebal will pronounce the amens for the blessings. The people on Mount Gerizim would pronounce the cursings for all of the cursings. And so as they would read, they had the women, they had the children, they had the strangers. Everyone was there. What a long sermon. I mean, how long did that take to chisel out all of these laws and then to read them? But everyone sat down, everyone listened, everyone was focused on the Lord, on his word. God would not only take them through victory, but he would keep them also from being taken over by the enemy in a moment of being exposed. But this establishes something. This establishes Israel now entering the land of Canaan and having dominance over the central portion of the land. Now Israel has made a statement to the entire land of Canaan, and the people know it. They know what's coming. And it's awesome that Joshua would just trust the Lord to protect them and to be with them. They're in complete peace here. They got the word. They got God on their side. They got victory. And they're resting on the promises of God. And it's interesting because Mount Ebal is the place of cursing. How often we've found ourselves there in the place of cursing, right? Our mistakes, our failures. That's where I would be. And that's exactly where God decided to build the altar. He commanded Moses. Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua obeyed. And the altar was built on Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing, which is where I want to be, where God's blessing is, where that sacrifice covers a multitude of sins, right? I want God to just shed his grace upon me. I want to be in that presence. And there's a dividing line. What divides Mount Ebal from Mount Gerizim is obedience, right? And if you recall, what's not mentioned here is 450 years earlier, Abraham was sitting right where Joshua is. Joshua's in Shechem, which is found between these two mountains. And it says that he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And so what gets us from one mountain to the other is the same sacrifice that keeps us, right? Jesus Christ. He brings us from the curse to the blessed hope, right? It says, there was not a word, verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, with the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. How awesome. All the word was read and no one complained, right? maybe there were, I don't know, I'm just kidding. Maybe there were some complaints, but how awesome that they would read the word, sit down, and just take in what God has. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word, for your blessing. We understand that victory is not found in our abilities, but in your strength and in your word, at your leading. And so we just ask that you would just help us to take life serious, consider all things, and bring them to your feet, Father. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your leading, for your guidance and protection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.